So just in case, I think most of you are here, but just in case you just wandered in, for the next 2 months, what we're doing is we're teaching in the first service and in the second service, just open discussion. And so some weeks, like last week, it was just me and flip charts. This week, we're going to go by panel. And so Kevin Slutton is on the left. For those of you who don't know, I'll introduce people real fast. This is Kevin Slutton. Kevin is, he's on here for two reasons. One is he currently leads our resource team, and he was part of the three couples that wrote the original directives. And then, oh, you all sat next to each other. The Browns and the Sluttons are responsible for the directives. And so I asked them all to be here, kind of giving you the what rings true 8 years later, that, those kinds of things. And Corey still serves on the resource team as well. And then the staff members sat next to each other. So Dustin, you all know, and Christina, you all know. And then Eric Potter was part of the original leadership team, the launch team, and now leads our formation team. So you seem really short over there. Are you crouching down? Don't sit so straight up because it makes Eric look weird. Can I have somebody that'll be our timer? I would like to give 10 minutes to each of the directives. And so when we get to 10 minutes, actually, you got it, Dave? All right, when we hit 10 minutes, you just yell. I don't know. This is going to slow the conversation down a little bit this week, but I'm going to try to pass the mic just for the podcast, because otherwise, podcasting a discussion, if you've missed a Sunday and you've tried to listen to our podcast, it's a really awkward thing when you hear me responding to people. And I've tried over the years to learn to repeat questions, and I'm just not good at it. All right, so I'll keep trying, but so we'll just try to pass the mic. And anything else I want to say? Let's just go 10 minutes per, and then that'll get us right to 50 minutes and gives us just a little bit of time to talk about Apostles' Creed if we want to talk about that. All right, capiche? So I'm going to have you guys just go on those three, and you all have a mic except Vicky. Maybe you guys can just pass. There's four microphones up there. I'll let you guys have like the first 2 or 3 minutes, and then I'll go to questions. All right? So go. Corey, you look like you want to go first. Does this ring true to you 8 years later?
Yes.
How so? We probably need to flip back. Can you go from this screen and then flip back to the one that's mission? And then we'll just keep coming back and forth.
Wait, mission. Everything.
Oh, not everything is first. Everything is first. Yeah.
Well, I mean, I think the directives are... like, they're not that complicated, but there's so many nuances to them that it absolutely rings true. Like, we could have a sermon about everything and how all of life is spiritual and I can see God in everything and I love it. And then we can talk about how serving the poor and having a mission and being about something is important. And Christian, generous orthodoxy, all these things just resonate with me, and they still resonate with me. And I think that... you know, if I look at some of my previous church experience, going back and things that I'm reacting maybe against, a lot of what I see that was that I started to question was where pieces that are part of our directives now, they weren't included. And when you started asking those questions, maybe you got like, well, that's like a slippery slope or one of those arguments that didn't make sense to me. And so... I guess, to me, the way that we've worded the directives and how important they are is a lot more holistic, and it just kind of all fits together. And so I still love them, and it absolutely rings true for me.
I think that the everything directive is where everybody's faith journey begins. So even though we have a directive that identifies process, honoring where people are at, I think until you can get to the point in your spiritual journey where you recognize that God is ever present, you don't have far to go. Like you don't have any more steps that you can take until you recognize that God is everywhere. And so the fact that I like that this is the first one, though I don't think that we wrote them in any particular order. The fact that that we say everything is spiritual, I think, is actually a relatively new idea in the Christian church.
Sorry about that.
I think the mystics knew it a long time ago, and then church hierarchy and church organization took over, and then we told you where God was. And I think that we're reclaiming that, not just Imago Dei, but the church as a whole, I think, is reclaiming this idea that God is ever present. I don't remember which writer, but I've talked about it with a friend that, and Charlie might have quoted something like this, but the fish is the last person to discover water.
It's on my board. It's written in there, yes.
And so we might be ignorant of where God is because God is so present. And so just that idea of this air that we breathe. This is also, for me, something that's very important to me just as I go on this journey of becoming a spiritual director. I think that this is what will be one of the most challenging things to present to people, is that God really is everywhere and that you can interact with him anytime. Mm-hmm. So.
Is this on?
You.
Hello? Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, great. It's just really weird to have Charlie out there with the microphone on.
Right.
He's like a regular
person. I have two microphones at the same
time.
Okay,
perfect. So, yeah. So for me, growing up, I grew up in Catholic world. It was awesome. And it was all about, you know, being at church and honoring the holy days and so on and so forth. And that's when God was really present. So, you know, you had to be at Mass. You had to be... You know, it was just certain days, and then. But the idea that everywhere, everything, is, and then. But then, when I like began to follow Jesus with my life, like at the age of 23, okay, so it was still very much what you do. It's on Sunday that you go to learn and to meet and to just to grow in your faith. Okay, but then. One thing I love about Imago is that I think what we do here very well is that we come together, we meet together, we learn together, and it's not so much meeting with God here in just this community, but we learn, we get trained to actually see God at work in the world. You know, so it's not just coming to a place, but it's how do we engage with what God is doing out there. So not just inside this community. So.
So one thing that strikes me about this one is people have talked about how you have to have this understanding of God being all present to really get that everything can be spiritual. So I think that piece comes really easily to me because of my charismatic background, that there was so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, that concept is super easy to come by for me, that I've always felt like God was present and that his Spirit spoke to mine, and you know, I was always around. The part that was maybe a little bit more challenging from the charismatic tradition is that because of that focus on the spiritual things, they kind of get, I don't like, over, like, compartmentalized. There are spiritual things, and then there are secular things, or, you know, there's like, there's your spirit, and then there's your mind and your body, and it's like, there's not a whole person outlook. And so I think that part, those are both important. I think this one also is curious because depending on how you look at it, it can either lower the bar of to the meaning of things or it can raise the bar. And I think that's the challenge, because you could say, oh, it's spiritual to eat pizza while watching TV. Or you can say, it's spiritual in how I treat this person that I am, you know, interacting with, that we're exchanging a service. So I'm paying, you know, someone, or I'm giving money to, it's like the very, very monotonous, smallest thing God can be in, and we most of the time overlook it. And so I think it can really swing depending on how aware and how intentional you are with it.
I'm curious from the crowd, and I don't have a sense of time. Maybe I need to come over and check in with y'all. 3 minutes left? Oh, wow. So I'm curious, maybe from people that, these people have been around forever and ever. Kevin, you get the first talk on the next one. These people have been around, most of them, since the beginning, not the Heights. But for you all, especially if you're a little bit newer, how is this one resonating with you? And then that can bleed into where do you hope we continue to go as a church in this one? Anyone?
For me, this resonates with me now, and it did in my previous church background in a different way. Back then, this was true back then, but it was true in that they had rules for all of those things, if that makes sense. Now I feel a lot more freedom while this is still true, I feel more freedom away from those rules. Those rules don't necessarily apply, but everything to me is still spiritual, just in a different way.
Yeah, everything was spiritual, like how long your hair was and whether guys could have your rings and how long your skirt was and all those things. Yes. Not my skirt. Yours. They really didn't like me wearing a skirt in that church.
Well, I think that's one of the great scandals of Christianity is that we have so much freedom. And we have so long tried to cap what we actually say your freedom is. But when you recognize that, no, everything is allowed, not everything is beneficial. But when you go that way, it just changes the whole ballgame. I love it.
Which preview, this is where we're going to get to Romans 14. In these disputable matters, how do you navigate? Because some of you feel a lot of freedom and some of you don't. And what do you do then? So, yeah, good. One or two more. Yeah.
I guess before, just it can apply to any of these, but I was just curious, as people who've really thought through the directives and had to sit with them longer, like I struggle with intentionality and just day-to-day living. I was just curious if you think of any examples of how thinking of these for the church has also just impacted your day-to-day living or made you be more intentional in certain ways that you might not have been otherwise.
Growing up, I think a lot of things were utilitarian. From my faith background, it was, you know, you eat and you eat because you have to, you have sex because you have to procreate. You know, there's all these things that aren't really spiritual, but they're just necessary as being a human being. And so the opening up to everything being something that God was very intentional about making for us and about providing for us and that freedom that opens up and it makes cooking more interesting and gardening more interesting and all these things, these pursuits, these interests seem to come alive and have a spiritual component. I don't know if that answers your question, but that was.
So I think that the most difficult word in that statement is everything. And so we tend to focus on the positive things, but I guess I'm really curious to hear how you feel if we were to talk about all the negative, horrible, awful things that you could think about right now in the world, how you see and would describe God in the horrible. Mm.
This is the...
And we're out of time.
Time's up! Right. Hang on!
It's good.
Answer this one, then we'll go to the next slide. So if one or two of you want to answer.
So Charlie was making fun of me in our... how we would have planted a church 4 years before we actually planted Imago Dei Church. And the thought I had in the service then was I didn't actually have the right kind of baggage to be effective at this at the time. I was just, you know, the things I was upset about, it would have been totally reactionary. But after I had legitimate bad experiences with the church that, you know, for another time, I can talk about how we exited that church. But processing that for several years and growing through that, it's a lot of that experience has shaped how I want this community to exist. Mm-hmm. So I think God works in that all the time where the crap in life, it sucks, but it turns you into something more beautiful in the end somehow.
Yeah, if everything matters... it's way more compelling of a story to live. So yeah, this world is—it's ugly. All you know, just turn on the news, right? But it's if everything matters, if everything, it's just a way more compelling story. How do we partner with God, partner with one another to set things to right? You know, and so I think even in the evil that's happening, that God is at in some mysteriously way still calling us forward to do something about that. And so it is spiritual in that we're to do the work, I guess. So, I don't know.
Yeah, that's a great question.
Yeah.
Next one. I hope that for all of these, maybe this gives you what I said last week, this gives you fuel to keep talking in your communities and with your people, because I think I would say I'm still wrestling with how do I live into this and what does this mean and I actually wrote a blog post that I'm hoping to post this week about how I'm trying to pay attention and notice in the moment. For those of you that just went all through the Enneagram stuff, I was in a meeting this week where I noticed in the meeting shame was rising up in me, and how then when I start feeling shame, how I start hustling for affection, you know? And like, it, I noticed it in the moment. It was so good. Like, oh yes, I see it now, you know? And that's what I want, is a more of that in everyday life. And so maybe there's questions for you or practices, and hope those keep going. Let's go to the next one, which one was second? Journey, everyone's journey of faith. I'll let you guys answer the same questions. How does this still resonate with you 8 years later? How are we living into this? And at about the 5 minute mark, Dave, let me know and we'll switch out here.
Process.
Thank you. Mission, go. Same thing. Yeah.
So maybe for the podcast, we should read them before we discuss.
Oh, for the podcast. So we believe being formed in the image of God means being a reflection of Jesus, even if imperfect, to the people around us. We are committed to promoting the values of the kingdom of God, justice, equality, mercy, and grace. Furthermore, we honor, respect, and partner with other organizations that may be different than us in order to serve our community. Go.
Hi. Mission's super important to me. Definitely one of the driving factors of why we landed at this church, why Dustin originally took the job. And so I think mission, we live it out in a lot of different ways. And some of those are corporate. We have some ongoing initiatives that we do as a church. And those are always opportunities for people to be a part of what God's doing. So everybody talks about the Breakfast Club on Sundays, where we remember that there are people who are struggling just to find housing and to put food on the table. And so we sit and we talk, we build relationships with people, and it's an awesome opportunity to just remind everybody that we're all in this together. I really like that part of it. We also do stuff for the neighborhood, and all those initiatives are great, but I also hope we're calling each other into living out mission in our own personal lives. So we're finding ways in our everyday interactions that we're looking for opportunities to be Christ, to bring forth his kingdom, or the passions that are on our hearts drive us to do something, even start things. So like, there's a group of people in our church who really were passionate about ending human trafficking. So they started a group, and they're fundraising, and they're meeting together, praying about it, learning about the issue. There's plenty of things that are bad in the world that if each of us found our thing and lived that out and encouraged one another as a community to be doing that, it would be awesome. I think we're on our way. I think we have a lot of room to grow.
This is one of those that I would say was very aspirational at the time, because when we first started, we weren't doing a whole lot of mission, and we were a bunch of upper middle class white people just getting together and singing songs and teaching, right? But I think it was in our hearts that we wanted to be missional, and we knew that was part of God's story. And so we had our hands open to what might happen. And I think where we've been most successful is where we've been open to somebody else who had a passion about what they were doing. And where we haven't been so successful is where we tried to force our ideas on a population that we didn't understand.
I think this particular directive speaks to the idea that all truth is God's truth, and that we seek out God's truth wherever it's found. And so when we wrote this directive, actually we're thinking about, well, the Billy Graham crusade that had come, and we can't partner with them because of this one piece of what they taught. And we did not want that restriction on us at all. We wanted to be free to pursue God wherever we found him, even if the people who were doing it with us maybe didn't even believe in the same God that we believe, but the value that we were pursuing together rose above, because we believe that even that God could be found in, that that truth belonged to God. What, regardless of who recognizes it, I believe that that is true, that all truth is God's truth. And so on our journey, this, that exact wording came out of, we don't want anybody to say, well, you're a Christian organization, how can you partner with them? We wanted, I mean, kind of this was like our covering statement of like, well, actually we can do that because we believe that God can be found there.
Here's also a dynamic that between an individual and a corporate value, and I think we could probably grow in both, but on some level, we're called as individuals to reflect the image of God, but also corporately, that we are a community that reflects the image of God and does things as an organization, as a church. But I feel like in order to have good balance and be a healthy, growing person, it needs to be both. That as a community, we need to be doing things together collectively that one person couldn't do on their own. So we try to provide opportunities and environments where mission can take place, but also we're not church-centric in that we believe this is the only place where mission takes place. So we also need to be, as individuals, living out mission in our own lives, which often provides opportunities for us to come around each other and dig a little deeper in that vein.
And a high value that we have at Imago is creativity, right? So I just want to say this. It's because we hired a person to kind of go after this mission thing, Christina, it's not on her to figure out it all. It is on all of it. I'm just going to stand up. It's what is it that God is doing in you? How are you growing in this understanding of justice, inequality, mercy, and grace? So, and then forming teams around Christina, and not just, you know, it's all of us. It's shared. So I just want to say that.
Yep.
For you. All right.
Good. How are you all experiencing this one today?
I mean, I hope that people see that this is linked heavily to the everything value.
Yeah.
The more you can see God around you, the more you see that people need. They just need.
Yeah. I think for Dustin and I, there was this realization a couple months ago where we were working on something with the directives. I don't know why. And you and I were just talking about like, well, wait, this one connects with that one. This one, and I didn't put it in the sermon because I didn't have time, but in my head these days, these aren't five separate statements. They're all like over interlocking things that just keep, well, this one informs that one, and oh, that one informs that. And like even mission and process, they go together because some people in the process may be at a place in mission in their life that's way up here, and other people are like, you know, for the first time in my life, I helped this person out. And that's a different stage in the process. So anyway, sorry.
Ditto. I was just going to share that these two, the everything directive just blends in with this one as an example. Let's say 20 years ago or 30, depending on my roots, how far back, if we'd gone on a mission trip to Honduras, it would have been strictly for conversions, for people to accept Christ, and that would have been the criteria whether it was successful or not. And now we go to Honduras for lots of reasons, but if nothing else, just to build a house. And that in itself, that physical act, is a very spiritual thing. And we've been asked on some trips when we got back, well, did you get to the point? I.e., did you ask them if they would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And I've had to tell them, well, no, we've built a house for this family that has nothing. That is the point. Sorry. So I appreciate this.
Yeah. So good. Oh, yeah, thank you.
It's always been important to me that the leadership authority of a church be more about empowering the people in the church, and this, just in order, everything that I have seen and heard here so far feels very empowering.
Kevin, will you hit Chris with your mic, and then I'll go here.
My question, piggyback on what Monica said, was, so how does an individual who's relatively new to the church, how do we tap into that priesthood of all believers where God is doing a work in me and I want to flesh that out and I want to live that out among this community, but really it's a new initiative. So how does that happen? Because I'm used to going to churches that already have ministries in place that tell me, plug into one of these, and it may or may not fit my giftedness or my personality or my passions. So how do I come to you and say, hey, I want to start this? Or how does a new person get plugged into the church?
I would love to take you to coffee this week and talk to you. And I would say anyone who has that kind of thing on their heart, that's exactly what I'm looking for, is to talk with people, hear about what we're actually passionate about, and then figure out, oh, you know what? You're passionate about that. I know somebody else. Or I don't know anybody else, but why don't you run with it? And how can we come along and support you? So it's not super specific, but that's definitely something on my mind organizationally in 2016 is how do we empower people, come alongside them, and realize that a hub.
She hug?
Yeah.
Oh, hug. I thought you were going to give me a hug.
So a couple years ago, I used a book here, and I remember I was talking about the Barefoot Church. There's a church in Austin where they were talking about, like, churches always feel like we have to reinvent the wheel. What's that? Yeah, I know you're really excited about that. Are you barefoot today, really?
No, I'm wearing my Birkenstocks.
Okay, that's... Oh, jeez. What's wrong with you? So this church was saying, listen, the church is always trying to reinvent things, and we're trying to do things that other people really know how to do very well. Thank you very much. And oftentimes the church creates all these things that in the community, there's organizations that are just doing it really well. So that particular church in Austin called Austin New Church, they saw themselves as a hub. How do we help the people in our church get connected with other organizations and stop feeling like we have to reinvent the wheel? And just so you know, the co-author of that book and Christina and I are having a meeting next week or something, week after, and we're sitting down and talking about what did that look like in practicality and how do we become a hub for you all? Because I don't think the future long-term is for a church to keep recreating more ministries and things because we're all so different and everybody has different passions. And so it's hard. And in a church our size, we can only do about three things, you know? And so whereas if we become a hub, then we say, what are you passionate about? Well, we know this group over here, we'll get you connected here and you're passionate about this. Well, let's get you over here. And that's what's exciting is all the ways we're all serving everywhere else and not feel like we have to, and we don't have to put our logo on it and say, this is a MAGA Day church thing. Like, who cares about that? That's my answer. Sorry. All right. Are we at time? I promised one more question over here.
Yeah, just real quick. I'm Brett, so we're new. But I think what I appreciate hearing is the connection between mission and everything. I think one of the things that's changed in my thinking is as a believer, well, I've got to be spiritually mature and grow, and then I've got to go do mission for other people, and it's for them, and it's other focused. And I think I like the idea that you don't get to keep it unless you give it away. That's a piece to this. And that mission is about going where God is already and meeting him there is a way of me growing. And that God uses those mission experiences. And maybe I do some good for some other people. Maybe I build a house. Maybe I do something. But it's really about me being engaged in a situation where I'm probably going to be uncomfortable and probably be forced to grow.
Just real quick on that, I'm not going to go into the details, but I cannot describe, there's no words for me to explain the way my heart changed the first time I went to Honduras and helped somebody have a house to live in. There's no explanation for what I didn't expect to happen that did.
There's no explanation for Corey Brown standing in front of our church and crying, because I don't know if he's cried five times in his life.
I've been married to him for 15 years, and he's cried more after Honduras than before.
There you go. Yeah. Next one. did process come next? Yeah. We honor everyone's journey of faith. We exist to walk alongside people as they seek to discover deeper levels of faith and intimacy with God wherever they are in the process, whether spiritually seeking or spiritually mature. I'll give you guys 5 minutes, then we'll go to the crowd.
Okay. This one makes me excited because, once again, I just harp on my spiritual direction thing because that's part of my life right now. But this one, even with what I think you said your name, Brad, what you just said, I think that's what the role of the church is, not just to be a hub for mission, but to be a hub for all things related to God. And so we're constantly pointing to where the Holy Spirit is working, and everybody experiences the Holy Spirit in different ways. So I might be thinking in my, you know, when I'm talking to somebody, I'm trying to point them to where they're experiencing the Holy Spirit. It could be in mission, it could be just in awareness, but I don't know where the Holy Spirit's working for you. My job is to ask you questions so that you can figure that out for yourself and so that your process is honored just because I'm calling your attention to it, that you are in a process. And by me calling attention to the fact that you actually are on a journey somewhere, hopefully you get a little bit farther and you see the Holy Spirit a little bit more clearly in your life so that you get to experience God in everything. You get to experience him in mission as he calls you towards that, and you get to experience him through your process of meeting with friends, talking with other people about what you believe, all of those things. And even when we get to community and Orthodox Christian faith, all of those things I think the church serves to be a hub for and continually pointing to where the Holy Spirit is working in your life.
I think this, for me, is what makes Imago a very special place and very different place. I think this is where you would wrap in the fact that so many people come here and say it feels safe. And I obviously raised my hand during this one because I just think, we respect where you're at. We let you question. You question, and we don't shout you down. I get to, as a leader in the church, be uncertain about where I am in my journey. And that feels very freeing to me. It's a place that also will not allow you to just stay where you are. That challenges you and pushes you to push through.
And I think on, so it says whether spiritually seeking or spiritually mature, maybe we could add like spiritually upside down. Okay. Like this is a place where people come and it's like, well, I used to believe this and I used to follow that. And it's just all sort of, and there's questions and there's doubt and that kind of thing. And so no matter where you're at in the process, there's so many places where we're at, right? And it's safe here. And I love the courage that y'all have to come to sit. Some of us are healing from some baggage in the past, you know, and we land here for different reasons. But the courage that we have together as a group to dive in and to, you know, really wrestle and not just, well, that's what I've always been taught. I just love the courage that again, our church possesses. So kudos to you.
Something I think that this, one of the boldest statements that this counteracts is the idea that you can just master your faith and that you can just memorize something or you can just believe something and then you've arrived or that you're mature. But instead it acknowledges that there is a journey and we're all engaged in a process and we could continually be forming. And it's not about, you know, this thing that's mapped out or this workshop or this set of things you memorize. And I think that that makes it more difficult because that's part of honoring everyone's journey is that I know my path, but your path might be different and you might need to be going in a certain way and I need to respect that and I can learn from you and you can learn from me and there's a lot of more, there's mutual edification, if that's a good word for that. I think that's part of the beauty. But also, as a leadership, it makes it more difficult because we don't just have these 101, 201, 301, 401 classes that we can just take people through and then say, hey, we got 50 graduates in the last 3 years. But it's, you know, it's hard and it's more earthy.
I think this is the directive I didn't know I needed, but I'm so glad we have. I love everyone saying safe and courage. Those words really describe our community. And I love that you also don't have to be questioning everything and it's still okay. And I don't know. That's kind of crazy. Like to all be in the same room and that is true. That's why it's so hard. But I don't know. I've been in more tears over this directive, I think, to see people at different spots and to just love them no matter what, because we're all people and we're all trying to figure it out. So.
Well, and I think we're a church. For me, you are not lost. God knows where you are. And if a church in the past told you this is the map that you had to use and you feel lost because of that map, maybe you just have the wrong map. Guideposts are good, but they are not the same for everyone.
I want to write that down. You are not lost. That's so good. I remember this service. There's a moment where this one for me is Ty Paluska was sitting back over there in a service a couple years ago, and he raises his hand. He's like, I'm just going to say, guys, like I don't believe in hell like I used to believe. And afterwards, he was like, I hope that wasn't too much to say. And for me, my joy is I get to laugh in those moments and be like, no, that's fine. But and for him, it was a significant moment to put words to something that was big to him. And I think for all of us, there's that space in the journey where to say the thing that I'm really thinking and to find that the people in this room go, oh yeah, I've been there, or oh yeah, I'm still there, or whatever it is. Right, I didn't let Joe ask a question earlier, so can we hit Joe first and then Trudy?
For me, this is something kind of funny because this directive caused me to do something a while back in the church, and I honestly just shelved it in my mind somehow, but a few years back, I was asked to build what we use as the welcome booth right now. And like Charlie, I'm not Italian, I'm Irish, so this doesn't make a lot of sense, but I'm also a romantic, and I like really wax philosophical about things. And I had this whole idea about building the booth, and we had a really kind of a shoestring budget for it, but I just built it out of a bunch of old windows from an apartment building we own. And as I was doing that, the upper windows, I broke those out there on purpose and cut some of the glass, broke it, and kind of re-put it back together. And the idea was I was going to make this whole placard, and that never happened because I'm so good at finishing things. But the idea behind that was with the welcome booth, it's supposed to represent a big thing in our church is that we're all broken, and that's okay, because even though you're broken, just like those windows, that doesn't mean you can't be useful. That doesn't mean you can't be beautiful. And this is just that place for me. It's always has been, and that's what I wanted to put into that. And I think this directive is what encompasses that so fully, is you don't have to have it together. You never will. I think Charlie's probably the biggest proponent of that idea. You're never there. You're always trying to get there. And we all have our crap. We always have these issues that hold us down, but that's okay. And we're beautiful how we are, and we're perfectly useful, and people will like us and come to us and set their notes on us and check their kids in on us, even though we're broken, even though we're, you know, what you might think to be damaged. But so that's just the idea behind that. Thought I'd share that.
I was just going to say, I think what I appreciate about this directive, it's one of the things I love most about discussions here, is the phrase when Charlie says, unpack that for me. And I think in other places where I've kind of related, I raise my hand for the mission directive because that's where my heartbeat is. But I appreciate this one because I kind of just expected that wherever I would be, that would be there. But when other people ask you an opinion or we're having a discussion, you always feel like they have an answer that they're waiting for someone to say. And it's not really a question. And I love that here it is. I love that there's not someone saying, this is what to believe, and I'm just waiting for you to say what I'm want to hear.
I just want to say, I mean, when you were saying you're not lost, I'm like, no, actually, I am lost. I mean, I had a structure, I had a framework that made so much sense, and in which I dare say I did a lot of good and was, you know, useful and valuable in the world, and I just don't have that framework anymore. But I love what you said, that, I mean, I am lost. And I am broken, but it's okay. So I think I like that. I like that. And I'm not saying that's not what you meant, but. Okay. I don't know where I am. I don't have a map. I'm lost.
Yeah. Can I finish this one with this? And I've read this before, but it's just so it's bouncing in my head right now. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese high in the clean blue air are heading home again. Wherever you are, whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. Isn't that gorgeous? Like, I love the idea of just that announcing your place in the family of things. I love that we all have a place here. Because I think in my church experience, sometimes the people that have the place are the people that know the most, and everybody else is just kind of along for the ride. And I love the community that you all provide for each other, where we say, you don't have to be good. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to be lost or not lost, whichever it is. You don't have to be anything. Just be who you are, and you'll have a place in things. And so, all right. Whew, good stuff. Next one is, oh wait, we missed community somewhere in there, didn't we? We believe that spiritual formation happens in the context of intentional relationships that may take many forms. Go.
All right, so community is one of the things that's more difficult to actually make happen and make happen well. I think most people have a lot of people have an experience with church, like they evaluate the church based on the friendships that they have there. One of the ways that we get it right, I think, is exactly what Trudy was talking about, that it's the body that exists together, that we sharpen each other and cause each other to grow and to think differently. It's not Charlie teaching to us. When we open it up for question, like just the fact that we do that and we mean it is usually says more to me than whatever we're actually talking about. It's really important to me that we value all of the voices in here, because they all give me a window into a piece of what God actually is, more than I'll ever experience through just my own life.
So the statement doesn't say this, but we do believe that we were created for community, and I suggest that if we ever revise the statement, that is something we believe as a body. It's just not reflected in the statement. And maybe it's just because that's just assumed. We believe that we were created for community. It is in the friends, you know, spiritual. Everything is spiritual. And I think I really love that. I love that this, you know, you can look at the different directives, and as Charlie said, they're kind of a web. Depending on how you say, you could say this is the foundation for all of them, or it's kind of integrated. And I think for me, this one has continually been so prominent, and it's been a catalyst for the other ones, that I'm at my best self when I do mission in community. I'm at my best self through community, that I am transformed and I am on a journey and I'm recognizing that. So I think that I love that I'll use this one to say they're all interconnected, and you can kind of get to all of them through different ones. And this one for me is where that has happened the most.
I don't know of anybody, and I haven't read of anybody who figured out everything they believed and became their best self completely on their own. Even the desert fathers had teaching that they took with them into the desert, and that was their community. So I don't know anybody who has achieved any of these things on their own.
I was hoping Eric would say this because he said it in a meeting once, but Eric was talking about how even this series, we're talking about some pretty tough matters that we have some differences of opinions on. And I think this was one of the things that binds us together, is that we have a commitment to this directive that we're in community with one another, which means we love, respect, and appreciate other people's points of view. And so if that is, I love that it's one of the directives, because that's super important. Whether or not we program small groups, and I'm sure there's people in this room thinking, I don't know anybody in here, and I wish we were better at this. And me too, I wish we were better at this. But I think we're always striving to say we're committed to one another, and let's dig deeper into finding those specific intentional relationships too.
And I think this one points to the fact that this is a reason we even bought a building, have this gathering. We can do the other directives without being together, but being together is critical to living out the other directives well. And I think people, a lot of people, and a lot of you have probably said at some point in your life, I could do church from home, which is, you could do a lot of things by yourself at home, and you can connect with God in a lot of ways, but I don't think you can fully be who God created you to be without doing it in a context, in a community.
So this is a directive where the whole idea of love is greater than being right is included, and I think it just kind of gets slipped in there, but for me, that's huge. The t-shirts, I'm waiting for those t-shirts to be printed. I want that t-shirt. I will wear that t-shirt. But if there's, again, this whole this is good, how can you make it better? This is better, how can you make it the best? This is the best, how can we make it excellent? If you're going to revisit that, I would like to see that be a more prominent part of the directives.
So we've talked about like the web between these, but especially between this one and process. Thank you. I raised my hand for process. That's my favorite, until Charlie guilted me into raising my hand for the rest of them, too. But even though process is where I live, it's not possible without community. And we kind of have a reputation as like the deconstruction place, and that has to happen in community. But also the other side of that is when I go too far, the people here are the ones that bring me back and say, hold on, like, have you thought of this? Or how does that affect the way you live or the way you interact with other people? And that doesn't always come from Charlie or from Dustin, from the front to the back of the room. It can go any direction in here. And that's what I think we do really well with community. Like, yeah, we could do better at all these, but I think we have really done something unique and special in that the connections go every different direction in community.
Real quick, I'm just going to throw in that you notice that this has the least amount of words around it, and I think that's because we were the most clueless about what to do regarding this directive. Because how do you make community? It's really hard.
That's the only thing I wanted to say, was how I feel pretty desperate for community. Pretty darn desperate. And at this point, I sort of feel like, okay.
What? Oh, it's me.
I do have a woman.
What Eric was saying, I feel like I'm torn between process and community, and the two are inseparable, because for you to be able to come here and be accepted as you are and work through your own process requires that you're accepted into the community, and the two just, I put my hand up for community, but it's because I guess I can deconstruct myself all day long at home. I need to come here where I feel like I can actually be part of something with everyone else, and that's what we were looking for years before we came here, is that place to be where you can just be how you are and it's all right. So it's more about the group for me than it is about me at this point. Does that make sense?
I think part of the beauty of our church is also that we try not to guilt people to do things or believe certain things or whatever. Like, I think we try to be respectful of people wherever they're at. And if they want to just come and attend, they don't have to dig deep and find those relationships for a season. And that could be a long season for some people. Eventually, we hope that everyone has the opportunity to develop close spiritual friendships and to be able to take part in mission and to be able to engage in the process. Sometimes there's just a holding period and you just have to be. But I think that the ministry team recognizes that part of our role in having ministries is that we're creating environments where relationships can spark or deepen, and it's not on us to be intentional on you growing deeper, but it's on us to be intentional about creating those environments where it can happen, and then God does the rest. And so I think if you desire deeper and progressively deeper ways of digging into community and building community, well, then seek that out. Talk to someone up here, because maybe we can find another environment where that you might have another spark or avenue for community. But kind of it's like you take the opportunities, whichever ones that you desire and what level you desire.
I was just going to say, out of this little line right here, that the word intentional, like going to what you were saying about just craving community, I think that if we crave it, you know, I think it's going to be harder for the introverts than the extroverts, but we have to be intentional to put ourselves out there and say, I want to get to know you, but it's going to be weird, it's going to be awkward, you know, or I just invited some couple over for a house for dinner, and I don't really know them, but they seem really cool, and I felt like I was like, it was awkward, and I put myself out there, and I was intentional about, I don't know, opening up the door for a friendship that might be there. I don't know if that makes any sense, but again, it can be easier for some than others, but if we crave it, we have to push.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think you started with, like, it's so long ago. about getting, I think what I want to say here is story. Mm. That your stories matter. And sometimes we don't think our stories matter.
and that other people's stories matter, and that we learn from others. Is that what you're saying earlier? Mm-hmm. Kind of, you know, you learn from their slice of like how they've sought to follow Jesus and in their understanding of this, and like we inform one another. But your story is so significant that you don't even know how significant it is. And to bear that out is a difficult thing to do. To be known, you know, like here's me. It's a hard thing to do. So, but in community, it has to happen. I think it has to be intentional for the formation to happen, the spiritual formation to happen. So, yeah.
I want to say two things really quick, and I'm going to make an excuse. Kevin's got to go coach a girls' softball practice, so he's going to take off here in just a minute. So he's going to walk out in the middle of the next point, and it's not because he doesn't like it. He's Christian. He's still Christian. He's just got to run at 11:15. I'll echo what I think some of us have said and what I think you're saying is this is the hardest one to me. There's other pathways that are more visible in others. And because I think we're all, when we start talking about relationships now, we're talking about my rawest junior high self, right? And I think Enneagram really has given me a lot of language for recognizing. I said it in the service, didn't I? I said it earlier in here. I'm starting to recognize more and more about how my Enneagram number, kind of the way I am, how that screws up relationships. And part of my study in teaching you all Enneagram is understanding how each of us uniquely screws up relationships. That we all have some patterns that we keep running into in relationships, and some of it's because of our own rawness. If we don't heal our wounds, if we don't transform our wounds, we will transmit them. And so when it comes to this one, it's not just about my ideas or thoughts or actions, but it really is about my most broken places and how they collide with yours. And then we get fireworks, right? And so this one to me is hard at the church level, but it's also just, I don't know why, but the older I get, the more I want to protect the fragile ego inside, the more I want to protect my fragile me, and things hurt. And I want to acknowledge that this is hard for us as a church because it's hard for every one of us. Relationships are just hard. I say before, I know some of you have been on the journey of having to date again later in life. And the joke is I know how to date teenage girls because I dated my wife when we were teenagers. I can't imagine at my 40-year-old self going out and teen. That sounded terrible.
Delete that from the podcast.
Let's edit that line, Kyle.
If you would.
I was going somewhere with that, and I know how to date like a teenager. That's a good way to say that. That's a lot better.
This is our new church growth strategy. We're hoping to get a lot of DCFS workers to attend our church.
Oh gosh, I don't get embarrassed easy, but I feel like I'm blushing. The point is that I think it just gets harder. It's harder and harder the older we get to do this well. And I think there's something about the older you get, for some reason you go back and start reliving your earlier times. There's something about that too in the journey. And I just acknowledge that we're not great at this. And I think it's just because we're all not great at this. And so anybody that comes to me and says like, I'm really good at relationships, I'm just like, yeah. The fact that you just told me you're good at relationships tells me you're not good at relationships. So, all right, last one. We're committed to, this one's the big kahuna, right? So we're committed to historic Orthodox Christian faith as found in the Apostles' Creed. We're committed to generous orthodoxy under banner of love and grace. As such, we commit ourselves to faithful reading and study of the Bible, finding new and creative ways to live out what it teaches. Can I take the Bible off the table? Not forever, but just today, because I'm going to give all the space to it next week. And I think, by the way, next week is going to look like, in 2 weeks, thank you, everybody in the church, what's up, two fingers. I think what that was going to look like in 2 weeks is it's going to be a long sermon that's going to have part A, part B, then discussion. It's just going to be a long, long journey together, but that morning. And so let's take that one off the table. Can I take generous orthodoxy off the table? Because that's what the whole series is about, and we're going to get to more and more of that. And so let's focus on the Apostles' Creed just for this morning. Oh.
You also left off historic. Which,
oh, historic. Go for,
to me, that's one of the important things about this.
Yes, good.
I have about half a dozen mini sermons that I could probably try to give about this particular directive. This is the one that resonated with me the most today. But historic, in the context I grew up in, historic tradition meant like the last 50 years. Yeah. And now no recognition that 100 years prior to that, things were way different than we believe. We saw the world way different. And so part of Imago Dei Church has, for me, has been reclaiming that there's actually thousands of years of history here, that and people have been doing practices for a long time.
I know for me, this one particularly, I love the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. I could talk your ear off about that all day. But what I like about the Apostles' Creed is that it leaves space for all of your faculties. It leaves space for the Holy Spirit. It leaves space for you to use your brain. It leaves space for you to interpret church tradition the way that you want to interpret it without getting too far. There's some guardrails there. If we're shooting for a line, I think there are boundaries, and anywhere in that boundary is good, and that's what I like about the Apostles' Creed. It gives a lot of space. Charlie said during the service you could drive a truck through it, but it doesn't destroy anything. It's like physics. Most things are empty space. But there are rules and there are boundaries, and so that's what I like about the Apostles' Creed, especially as it relates to the quadrilateral. And it leaves room for the Bible too. Maybe it doesn't say anything about it, but when you put all of those things together in trying to find your way forward in your life of faith, letting go of too many of those things can be dangerous, but letting go of one of them every once in a while, I think, is the way that you move forward. And so when we talk about historic Christian faith, that's what I think of, is the space to move forward in a way that's still orthodox, but in a way that's also new.
Jesus is super important to me. So that's like, it sounds really simple, but I am very simple. Like I don't spend a lot of time in theology because that stuff just doesn't matter to me that much. It's really about trying to understand who Jesus was the best that I can and then live that out. So simple. And that's confusing enough. So I love that this is in there. I wouldn't be at a church if Jesus was not involved. So
yeah.
So in all the directives, I kind of see like an aspect that's beautiful and an aspect that's challenging. And this one, I think one of the things that hits both of those is the under banner of love and grace. At the heart of Christianity is love and grace. And that is baffling and challenging and really beautiful to me. So I think that speaks a lot. There's so much in those two words that I've experienced that I'm called to as well.
I want to go back to what Christina said. I guess I wanted to say this in the sermon, but I don't think I said it very well. One of the things I appreciate about the creed is that there's almost twice as much text given to Jesus as there is God the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's a preeminence given to Jesus in the early creeds, and I love that. Right before Thanksgiving, I did that message about Jesus-centered theology, Jesus-centered spirituality, Jesus-centered like that. That to me is really captured well in the creeds. And really, for me, what I would say, if some of you, I've been talking about that book, A Letter to My Congregation by Ken Wilson, and we'll continue to lean into that book in the coming weeks. But he talks about a historical Jesus, that the creed really, in its details, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, then buried, it's saying that we believe that there actually was this person named Jesus, and he's worth following. Yeah.
So this actually might be a question for you, Charlie. And if it tips your hat or if it goes too close to orthodoxy, just, you know, tell me that I'm wrong and to be quiet. I can accept that. So you've talked recently about orthopraxy and what that means in our church. And Kevin, who's now no longer here, I guess, that was magic. He talked about how the community one was very short because you guys didn't really know where you were at in that. I know it's a hard question to just ask bluntly of, like, are there any things that you would change? Because obviously we love these directives, and I've come to love them as well, and so you don't want to, like, even if you find faults, you don't want to, like, change them. But and then you talk about orthopraxy, and you've left that out. It's not in here, but that is something that I think we're all starting to find that there's a challenge there. I don't have a good way to form the question, I'm sorry, but do you feel that orthopraxy is something that we would ever want to revisit, or...
Yeah, why don't you stop talking so I can have the microphone? I think, to me, the balance of the five directives is this one is about the head, all right? So orthodoxy is right belief, orthopraxy is right living. So this one is specifically about the things we say we believe, head. I think the other ones are praxis. The other ones are how we live and how we be in the how what it means to be in the world and how it means to live in the world. So mission, community, those are practices of faith versus this is the head. So it doesn't say it here, but then all of that, generous orthodoxy is going to drive how we do community, how we do mission, how we do process. Like, that's going to drive that. How we understand the Bible is going to drive those others. So I don't think we're missing orthopraxy, even though we just don't even use that word. But I'm looking for somebody on the panel to jump in, too. Or Chris.
Question to follow up with that. So, Brene Brown,
yeah.
Right? She talks about the there you go. The gap between aspired for values and practiced values, right? Like, as it, I mean, we're having this conversation right now because of the LGBT issue. And so, like, do these and where we're moving or what we're talking about, how do those line up with, if these are our values, how do we close the gap as a community of people walking in this tension? Is that ambiguously clear?
I see no hurry to answer any questions up there. Were you going, Eric, or I'll answer?
That's
this.
A great question.
go
just
ahead.
Just stick around. Just stick around.
Well, I guess I find myself wondering how process plays out in that. Because if we're all in different parts of a process, then our view on something or our particular position on something could be evolving. So I don't know.
Yeah.
That's the hard part for me as a leader to figure that out. Like, I can know where I personally want to be on anything. But leading it, I don't know.
I think I said this last week in the introduction, but I know not all of you were there. But I think that where I'm at right now, and the reason kind of we dropped the big tent thing and went back to this, is because as it relates to the LGBT discussion, is that for some people in this church, everybody in this church has moved, right? So 30 years ago, this is not a discussion in the church. Not even, when I was in seminary, this wasn't even a topic that we were talking about 20 years ago, okay? So all of us in this room have moved somewhere along the way. We decided, oh, the church believes this, but I've come to a new understanding, all right? So there's one group that's saying orthodoxy encompasses me because my understanding has changed. There's other people that are saying, but I'm back here in the process. I like putting it to the process language. So other people are saying, but I'm here, and I see that as outside of what the church has always said for 2,000 years. So that's to me where I framed it last week, saying that I think what this series is about is asking ourselves the question, where's orthodoxy line? Where does the line go? Where is this? And I'm tipping hands, but when we start talking about, is this a disputable matter? That's the week after Scripture. Is this a disputable matter? We're asking that specific question. Is this a matter that lies inside the church as a disputable matter, like the eating of meat offered to idols? Or is this a non-disputable matter, like murder? You know, so I think what you're asking is the question we're wrestling with. And I was trying to explain to somebody once, like, it's not in this church, I should say, I think every conversation I've had in this church has been very loving and very graceful, and then really wrestling with that. And mostly then it has to do with, what do we do with the Bible? I really think that, I know that maybe some of you came even last week or this week hoping that I would just answer the question. Some people in our leadership say that I don't answer questions very quickly, that I always want to, like, well, let's back up and let's talk about this and this and this and not ever answer the question. I've thought about politics at times. But it's because I think the conversation about what is the church and what authority does the church have and what are we about, and how do we handle the Bible? I think these are huge foundational issues to get to that. And so I know it's really frustrating for you that I'm taking what might appear to you, I'm taking my own sweet time to get to the answer, just to answer the question. But I think it's big, and I think we want to work through all of that together. And I know some of the things I said last week and this week are things I've said before, and I'm going to do a sermon that I've taught before, but I think it's good to say again and process together.
We have to be careful even how we talk about process there, because a lot of times the words imply that there's a place that you're going. Like, somebody's back here. Charlie said it. You could be back here and somebody else is up there. It implies that the person up there is further along towards the right place to be. And that's not the message that we want to be giving. It's that they're both where God has them and God is doing something. And maybe they'll never agree, because the Holy Spirit appears to be leading them in different directions. This is the first church I've ever been a part of that actually believed in the Holy Spirit the way I think Jesus talks about it. I think it was Jesus, and I know it's in the Bible, that I'm sending a counselor who's going to lead you into all truth. Everybody, the other churches I've been in seem to think that they knew what the truth was, or that the Bible had it all laid out in a way that they could comprehend it, and that doesn't seem to be what the Bible says. It says that the Holy Spirit has a clear role in leading us into how we understand truth.
I'm sure there's other questions, but we're starting to get late on time, and I don't even know how to wrap this up. I think there's probably more questions out of each of these, and I hope it inspires conversations. I would invite you to come talk to these folks after the service. They're all right here. Or if you have questions still, you can send them to me, I suppose. I'll try to respond. It's good. It's good discussion. I was excited. I think I spent most of Monday last week responding to emails and stuff that people were sending me from my blog post on Monday, and it's good. It's a good conversation. Will you thank our panel? That's gutsy to get up and stand in front of you all. Okay. I'm going to ask Eric to pray for us to finish this up.
Sweet. Good stuff. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for just where you've brought us since the beginning, where you have us today, and Father, where you're bringing us in the future. Father, we love just to be a community that seeks you in all things, in everything. God, we just want to receive from you so that we can give back to you and then give to one another. And Father, help us to know how to encourage one another, to love one another, to spur one another on to love in good deeds. And Father, I just pray for the rest of our sermon series. God, just continue to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Father, we are desperate for you. We want your guidance. We want your best for our body so that we can be the best for the world around us. God, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we ask you to send us in your grace and peace today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.